Thank you. I have a heavy heart this morning because of the responsibility that I've been given to stand here today, to be called from the foundation of the world. It says in the Book of Mormon. And I don't take that lightly. If you turn with me to Malachi chapter 3. Verse 1 says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts, but who may abide the day of his coming? For who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall set as a refiner and purifier of silver, and shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer an offering, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." I've heard a lot of conversation about this scripture at many different times in my life. And different things of what it meant, but the part that I look at about me is that it'll purify the sons of Levi. You know, the Levites were the priests, and it was their responsibility to make the sacrifice and to do the ordinances that God had given them through Moses. And we can read about some of those Levites were very diligent to do the right thing, and some of them weren't. And some of them took for granted the things that they were given and the responsibility. And I feel a tremendous responsibility because of the things that have happened to me this week. And tied in with the last year and a half of my life. And I was praying. And I was praying about a situation with my wife. I'm in a bad situation with my wife right now. And I was sure that the things that I was praying about before God, I'd fasted for a couple of days, and I came to him expecting to have a revelation, to understand, because I've been very blessed in my life, as I am sure and hope that a lot of you have been, to hear God speak to you and to have him call his word back to your remembrance and to point things out to you. And so I was looking to know and understand some things that had happened, and was sure that the course of events that I was looking at that had taken place, that I was justified in the things that I was thinking about. And during that prayer, I said, "And if I've done anything myself that I need to understand," I said, "please show me." And instantly, I received a phone call. And without going into that phone call, the things that I was concerned about that concerned other people and events in my life wasn't what God was concerned about. He was concerned about me. He was concerned about my life, and I had asked, show me. And I said, even if it hurts. I don't remember ever putting that stipulation on that in my life. I remember asking God to show me things about myself. But I said, even if it hurts. Jesus said, ask and it'll be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be open. We read that today, this morning in Bible study. And I spend a lot of time asking, but I never put that even if it hurts on there. And he showed me some things that hurt. And it brought my whole ministry into question of the fact that I didn't feel like I had asked enough. And you know, none of us can ever be good enough. That's why Jesus died. He understood the problems that we were going to have to go through, and he became flesh to know how to succor our needs according to the flesh, it says in the Book of Mormon. And so in the things that he brought to light, I had a hard time not feeling sorry for myself, because I was really down, because, you know, I'm not a bad guy. I don't do a lot of things wrong. If the people were around me and with me, they'd think I was a pretty good old boy. But you know, the Father knows our very inward parts. And because we don't ask, he doesn't make known to us very often, unless we're just completely not paying attention. But when he shows us, when we ask, it hurts. It's like fire. It's that baptism of fire. And I realized that unless we're willing to come to that point, we're going to keep being the same people, doing the same things that we've done now for a couple of hundred years. And it won't make any difference that we belong to the true church if we don't look in our hearts and have a desire to be purified. If we don't come before him and ask, like it says in Mark, that he'll give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. And the Holy Spirit's job is to call to our remembrance the things that Jesus spoke. Those things that he said, like we were studying this morning, that are so precious that we just sang about. Lord, for tomorrow and its needs, I do not pray. When we have a prayer service, I want to read these things and I want to ask you, are these some of the things that we pray for? Or are we always asking for something we need or want? Or wanting out of a situation that we're in because it's uncomfortable? Lord, for tomorrow and its needs, I do not pray. But keep me from the stain of sin just for today. Take no thought for tomorrow, what you'll eat or what you'll drink or wherewith you'll be clothed. For all these things the Gentiles seek. But seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. Just for today. Thy sovereign will alone I would obey. Forgetting all my own, just for today. Let me no wrong or idle word, unthinking, say. Jesus said, for every idle word that you speak, you'll give account of in the day of judgment. And we spend so much time thinking and looking at that day of judgment as the time to come when we stand before God in heaven. And not realizing it's one of the principles of the doctrine. And looking at that those principles that are laid out in Hebrews of faith, repentance, and baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. We look at those last two like their future, the resurrection of the dead. Paul said, I die daily. Our whole life is supposed to be about a rebirth and a recreation by the spoken word of Christ becoming alive inside of us, because we hunger and thirst after the very things that we were studying about this morning in the Sermon on the Mount. The rest of the world looks at the Sermon on the Mount in the Book of Mormon and they say, Joseph Smith copied that out of there. It's word for word, verbatim. But we have the responsibility to know and understand that it's the power of God to salvation to all those who believe, to the Jew first and also the Greek, because therein is the righteousness of Christ revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. That gospel, that spoken word, the word is euangelizo in Greek. It's the good message. Euangelion means the good news. And most of the world only believes the good news. But we've been given the good message, or the things that Christ spoke, in two books. Come up on the other side of the world. The angel said to Joseph Smith, when the Messiah comes, I'm sorry, Nephi wrote, when the Messiah comes, the words that he will speak will be the law that you'll keep. The angel spoke to Joseph Smith and said, speaking of the record, it contains the fullness of the gospel as delivered by the Messiah to the ancient inhabitants of the land. Those words that we were reading about this morning, that Sermon on the Mount, is the outline of what changes the character of who we are. In John chapter 15, Jesus said to the disciples, now you are clean by the word that I have spoken to you. You know, the song is saying we're cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus had to die to cover our sin. That atonement had to be made, that last sacrifice. But it does not change the character of who we are. The spoken word of Christ is the Father's righteousness to us, that he spoke it to us. And Nephi wrote and said the day would come when the saints would be armed with righteousness and the power of God in great glory. So I look at these things and I have to look at myself and think what responsibility I have to speak these things and to stand before you. And am I doing the right thing? Because I have to answer for it someday. We sing these songs about doing what Jesus said to do, living from one day at a time. Our Bible studies should be surrounded in these things and understanding and watching the pattern of our thinking, because it's a representation of the grace of God. The word grace is a Greek word that doesn't mean undeserved, unmerited favor of God like a lot of the churches say that it does. The word Strong's is of manner or act, especially the divine influence or the reflection of in our life. It's his word. He was the word made flesh. That's why he was called that word. He was the word made flesh that walked among us. Those 12 that Jesus called when he appeared on this continent were blessed with something that the 12 in Jerusalem weren't. Those 12 had the gift and power of the Holy Spirit working in their life. They understood how to lead men to Christ. The words of Christ were referred to in the early part of the Book of Mormon, told to men and prophets, holy men of God that were going forth and speaking those words. Nephi said, look into the words of Christ. When he comes, the words that he'll speak will be the law that you'll keep. If you read the outline and look and see what King Benjamin spoke, most of it looked like it came from the Sermon on the Mount. And people say, well, he just copied it. No, he didn't just copy it. It's been given to us with great responsibility. Now, if you want to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? That's us. Isn't this the house of God? This is a serious situation. We're living in a time that we have to start examining in our hearts if we're the true church. And I believe we are. I believe a great responsibility has been given to us. And I think the time's short. I think it's time to sound an alarm in Zion, to blow a trumpet and say, it's time to love God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength and love each other. And not look beyond the mark, but look at these very things that Jesus taught and ask, if I'm not doing them, show me. Show me. Because I promise, when you come before Him and you ask, He will show you. And it's not a good time. He gives us the desires of our heart, even if they're not good. That's unfortunate for a lot of us, because when we stand, we'll be without excuse when we're before Him, because He'll say, it's what you wanted. You like being busy all the time. You like running backhoes and bulldozers and spending time working, so I gave you all that work. That was hard for me to take, but it was the truth. I would have rather been doing those things than other things that were more important. If you'll turn with me now to 3 Nephi chapter 9. You know, if we had read on this morning, we were reading the Sermon on the Mount, we would have read when the angels came, when they administered the sacrament and ministered to the little children. What would it have been like to have been there? What would it have been like to see Jesus stand before you and have Him teach you? To hear His words and see this man that the prophets had prophesied about. It says that when Jesus left, they spread out, speedily covered, brought lots of people back, and gathered them all together and said, we have seen the Messiah. This, if you can imagine this terrible destruction that happened, I'm sure there are people they came to that were crying and had lost loved ones, and the ground had shaken. There were high places that were low and low places that were made high, and the cracks in the ground from the earthquake happening, and 3 days of darkness that was so thick a light couldn't even be kindled. And so if you can imagine all these things happening, these people, this multitude of people that Jesus appeared to and came down from heaven and stood in their midst, I don't think that's just a fairy tale. I want to see that happen. I want to see Him come in His glory. As the lightning shines out of the east and goes to the west. And I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want Him to have to say, why didn't you blow a trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in the Lord? And as the people, the humbly come before Him in their closets, in their secret places, and cry out, and say, spare thy people. Don't let the heathen rule over us. Don't let us be a reproach. In verse 10 in chapter 9 and 3rd Nephi, it says, and when they had ministered those same words which Jesus had spoken, nothing varying from the words which Jesus had spoken, behold, they knelt down again and prayed to the Father in the name of Jesus. And they did pray for that which they most desired. And they desired that the Holy Ghost should be given to them. Now, if you know the Book of Mormon, you know this man Nephi was a special character in the Book of Mormon. He had the spirit of prophecy and revelation. There's wonderful stories about him and about what he had been doing and his brother Lehi. And Nephi had that Holy Spirit. But those people wanted, they understood what they needed and what they were praying for, and what they told those people was nothing varying of love them to hate you, bless them to curse you, and pray for them to despitefully use you. The words that are in that Sermon on the Mount, they went back to those people that they had gathered back in and said, listen to these words. This is what the Messiah told us. This is the good message. They had expected his coming. The prophets had been saying it. And they had to know. And you know why they had to know? Because they were the more righteous. They were the only ones that were spared. The rest of the people had died in that earthquake and been consumed. And it says only the more righteous remained. And so they understood these things. And can you imagine the excitement if you were one of those people and heard, you're going to see Jesus. You're going to see the Son of the Most High. He's with us. And they came back, and those men started preaching those words. They gathered together, it says, in different groups, and they started teaching those things. How important is it? How important is this Sermon on the Mount? To come before our Father in heaven and cry out to Him, to be a new creature, to be reshaped by the very teaching of Jesus, who said, I don't say anything unless my Father tells me to say it. This is His word to us. This is what the enemy of God has tried to cover up for 2,000 years. He doesn't care how many people believe or how many churches are out there professing His name or if you're the right church. But I guarantee you, if we repent and we come to a point that we hunger and thirst after the righteousness spoken by Jesus Christ, that the power of hell will come against this place. Is that a good thing? I say it is. Because Jesus said, blessed are ye when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Let it be because we love Him, not because we're the right church. Let it be because we're so sold out to Him that we love each other and we don't bicker and fight and argue about points of our doctrine or other points that are in the Scriptures, but we come to the understanding that we want to be born of the Spirit of God. That His reflection in us is the light of the world to a world that needs it so bad and doesn't know the Father. Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 3, this is life eternal, to know the Father and His only Son, Jesus, whom He sent. Do you know the Father? Or do you just know the true church? Have you received His image in your countenance? Does it show to your wife? Does it show to your husband? Do your children see it? Is this word working so powerful in you that angels minister to you? Because this is the things that He's given us. We can read them. It says angels ministered to Nephi daily. That's a special thing. I don't think it's out of reach. We've got testimonies of it and things that's happened to people in the church, and God's moved with us, but the time has come when I think this nation is in a serious situation. And our responsibility grows larger and larger each day. Now, if you would, turn over to chapter 10 in 3 Nephi. This is Jesus, and he's prophesying about the Gentiles, about this nation. I'm going to just start in the middle of it here on the top of the page. Thy graven images also, thy graven images will I cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee. And thou shalt no more worship the works of thy hands. And I will pluck up the groves out of thy midst, out of the midst of thee. So will I destroy thy cities. And it shall come to pass that all lying and deceivings and envyings and strifes and priestcrafts and whoredoms shall be done away. For it shall come to pass, saith the Father, that at that day whosoever will not repent and come unto my beloved Son, them will I cut off from among my people, O house of Israel. Don't forget that it said, Peter said that judgment would begin at the house of the Lord. And I will execute vengeance and fury upon them, even as upon the heathen, such as they had never heard, such as they had not heard. And this is the part that concerns me deeply. But if they will repent and hearken unto my words, what's his words? It's the words of Christ. Look unto them and you'll be saved. That's what Nephi said in 1 Nephi. And harden not their hearts, I will establish my church among them. There's a lot of ways to look at that. But the word established bothers me. It calls me to look to my God in heaven to purify my heart like gold and silver. And to call you to do the same thing. It is our responsibility to our God in heaven who gave his only son. I don't want to be lulled away in a carnal security that I belong to the true church is enough. Now turn with me to 2 Nephi, chapter 12. On page 152. In verse 3 it says, For it shall come to pass in that day that the churches that are built up and not unto the Lord, when one shall say unto the other, Behold, I am the Lord's, and the other shall say, Behold, I am the Lord's. And thus shall every one say, that if build up churches and not unto the Lord, and they shall contend one with another, and their priests shall contend one with another, guilty. And they shall teach with their learning, guilty. And they shall deny the Holy Spirit which giveth them utterance. You know, I'm afraid we can fit some of this, and it makes me nervous. I'm afraid that if we don't call out to God, that he's going to be establishing his church again. I think it's time to look in our hearts and to hold up Jesus with everything that we have and to hunger and thirst after his righteousness and to know with all our heart that we're his church. Because the people in the world can say, see how we love one another. See how we love him. That we fulfill the things that Jesus prayed about when he was with the disciples. When he said, Father, I pray for them that as I am one in you, that they may be one in each other. That power of God can come down from heaven that is his righteousness. His spoken word inside of us. That we do his will and not our own. And that what somebody's in our midst, they recognize that. because we love him diligently. There's a story in the Bible that I'm sure most of us know well about the brazen serpent that Moses lifted up in the wilderness. And that God commanded Moses to build that serpent and to make it. And it was probably quite a piece of work as far as artwork, artistic, There was a terrible plague of snakes. And it was so bad the children of Israel cried out and said, "Take these snakes from us." That's usually how we pray. Take me out of this situation. Heal me. Make me better. Send work to me. I'm poor and I'm needy. So that was their cry to God. And God had sent the plague of snakes because they were being hard-headed. And so God didn't answer their prayer the way that they wanted. He had Moses fashion that serpent, and he said, "Whoever looks to that serpent, if they're bitten by that snake, will be healed." And Jesus prophesied and said, "As Moses lifted up the staff in the wilderness, so too I'll be lifted up, that I might draw all men to me." And so that was quite a deal. That was a piece that serpent, that brazen serpent, that they carried with them for a long time. I don't know how many hundred years it was, but I'm sure it was several hundred years. And then it came of King Hezekiah's time that he reigned. I'd like to go through and read all that, but I don't have time. And Hezekiah is recorded as being one of the greatest kings that Israel ever had. And there came a time when the children of Israel were burning incense to that brazen serpent. And they were worshiping that serpent. And Hezekiah tore that serpent down and destroyed it, because they began to worship that serpent. Let's not do that with our church. Let's not let the truth of what God has done in restoring the gospel become a brazen serpent, that we miss the mark, and that we don't hunger and thirst after the righteousness and teaching of Jesus, so that it's so apparent in our life that we don't suffer the plagues of this world that we're around, of heartache and divorce, separation and anger and resentment, of jealousy and envy and strife and wrath. Paul speaks of a mystery in the New Testament, the mystery of the ages. A mystery is something that's hard to understand. If you ever watched a mystery show on TV or read a book about a mystery, it's intriguing because it keeps your mind working, trying to figure out what's going on. Most people watch and can't figure it out. And you wait until the end to see what the ministry was about, but that's what keeps you kind of going through it. But there's an unknown, ununderstood element of a puzzle that needs to be put together. And Paul called it the mystery of the ages, a mystery that's always been among us. And later he answered that and said, it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's the very working of who Jesus was alive in us. What manner of love has he given to us that we should be called the sons of God? To have the very reflection of Jesus and to do greater things than he did when he even walked on this earth. We're not there yet. But if we hunger and thirst for it, it's not too late. If we can put off the love of the things in this world that hold our attention and that we so diligently seek after and replace it with a love to know the Holy Spirit. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Are you in a joyful pursuit of the righteousness of Christ in you, understanding the working of grace, which is his reflection, bringing about these day-to-day changes in us? This is the meaning of life. Christ alive in his church. I have experienced many times most mornings of my life waking to my natural pursuit, allowing my thoughts to rumble like a wild horse from being hungry after what I wanted to the frustration of what I could not obtain, coupled with the emotion of anger or resentment towards those who stood in my way, not only in material matters, but because their pattern of thinking was inadequate or unacceptable, not lining up with mine. But understand that I did not understand that's how I was thinking. I had never asked. I only knew that I didn't like the situation, so I allowed it to control my emotion, becoming imprisoned, a slave to circumstance or situations in my life. Having been baptized at the age of 14 because I thought I should, and not understanding completely why I was. Becoming a member of the true church of Christ because I was baptized into it. So no change in me occurred until I decided I wanted to be a different person. That was the day that I became saved. Only this joyful pursuit keeps me alive in my spirit, because I have made a decision to know him, and that knowing him is the answer to all of life here on this earth. Being shown daily by the Holy Spirit, recalling the spoken words of Jesus into my mind, gives me understanding about myself, my weaknesses, my sin, and my strength. This recalled spoken word from the Holy Spirit helps me stay out of prison, spiritual prisons of negative emotion. Therefore, the former things of life that once ruled my happiness now have no ability to bring me down, because I finally believe that I'm going to live forever. You know, we spend an awful lot of time struggling with the fact that we're not going to know till we get there whether we made it or not. Jesus said in John 5:24, that if you believe on the words that I speak and on him that sent me, you've already passed from death to life. Boy, it makes us nervous to hear that. And Jesus spoke it. He said those things. But when we humbly come before him and we're shooting at that target and we want to hit that mark, his greatest desire is that we live forever. And that works in us today. If you want to turn with me to Moroni chapter 7. Verse 3. Wherefore I would speak unto you that are of the church, that are the peaceable followers of Christ, that have obtained a sufficient hope by which you can enter into the rest of the Lord from this time henceforth until you shall rest with him in heaven. You know, that works today because you have a relationship with him. He's not waiting to weigh you in the balances and to beat you with a big stick, because if he is, Jesus didn't have to die on the cross. Jesus died because he knew we need an atonement for our sin. And when we're trying to hit that target, we would never sin intentionally. We hunger and thirst after his righteousness. We look for the voice of that Holy Spirit to work inside of us so that it changes our being. It becomes our heart's desire. But if we don't ask, then it's good enough just to be here. We become lulled away to a carnal security that all is well in Zion, and I belong to the true church. This is everything that God proposed, that he set his hand again to do. And we have a tremendous responsibility in this time to carry through and be that people that he wanted us to be. And it can't be done by our own hand. It can only be done through the power of the Holy Spirit, recalling that word back to our mind, so that when we stand before him, we won't have to be ashamed, but we can do like Paul said, and we boldly understand that we have access to the throne of God. Humbly come before him. So I hope today that we can begin to look at ourselves. And my prayer, Chris, that when you wake up and you look at yourself in that mirror like you do every morning, that you say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let that Holy Spirit fall upon me and live in me and come alive and show me the error of my way. Show me what I need to do. Show me who I need to love. You know, there's a whole lot of people that have said one thing or another to hurt the other person in this place. And you're frustrated with them, and lots of times you don't even like to be around them. I know, because that used to be me. I had people that I didn't like to be around here. I don't like standing and saying that, but I'm confessing my faults. I said, well, I love them. But you know what? That's not enough. Because it isn't real love just to say you love them anyway. It's a love that when somebody does something to offend you, that you realize you're called to a place of sacrifice. Because he's never quit requiring sacrifice. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what he's called us to do is to understand that this word is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And it divides asunder the body and soul and joints of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the hearts of men. So that we hear that voice and we look at that person that's in the mirror in front of us, longing to see the image of Jesus and knowing that too long we've stood in the way, desiring to be born again and dying daily, like Paul said. So I hope that kingdom can work in you. And that you can take a time out to look to the east and close your eyes and realize that not too long from now, he's going to sit on that throne. And we're given his law to go out from us. Let's carry it well and hold the standard high and love him with all our hearts so the world sees and knows or what his intention was from the beginning.
Thank you.